Welcome to Sunday School Discipleship Ministries of Trinity Presbyterian Church. We're on class number 6, which is chapter 5 of the study on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's the chapter on providence. So we are really spending roughly 2 weeks per chapter on the confession. So you're joining us in progress. Those of you who missed last week, but the handout is available for you. And we're going to be reading today, starting on the front page. And this, the kind of the theme of this is we are a confessional church. Every church has a confession. Every church has an agreed upon statement of beliefs. And we have ours written down for us, 33 chapters. With scripture footnotes for every sentence and phrase. And so we're going through this, looking at it in sequential order for the most part. So chapter 5 follows chapter 4, which is on creation, which followed chapter 3, which is on the eternal decrees of God, which followed chapter 2, which was of God, the Holy Trinity, which followed chapter 1, of the Holy Scripture. So that there's a logic to what we're doing here. Scripture is how we know anything. How do we know things? Well, we're creatures. We're made to receive revelation. We're not all knowing, but thankfully God has made us, made His Word available to us that we might know Him and know what He requires of us. And that's number one. And then who is God? The Scriptures tell us, and He's Trinity. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see His attributes listed out in the second chapter. Third chapter, before there was anything, there was a plan. There's a plan of salvation. There's a plan for God to glorify Himself in all events of history. So before history and eternity, God has a plan. And that's what chapter 3 is about. Chapter 4 is the beginning of the historical outworking of that plan. Creation. God makes all things by the word of His power in the space of 3 days and all for His glory. All very good. Chapter 5 of providence. Now that creation is made, how is God ruling it? Is he removed from it? Is he intimately involved in it? That's a question we need to know as creatures. We need to know, how close is our God? How is He ruling and reigning in our world? Isn't that important, right? Do you feel like there's in conversations about God, I mean, everyone has opinions, like belly buttons, everyone has opinions about God, right? Everyone has an opinion. Do you feel like there's a hyper-awareness to the providence of God in our world as we speak about God and in the church? What do you think? Just a survey. Providence.
In the church or outside the church?
Yeah, I'd say, let's say both. Let's say outside the church.
Hyper-denial.
Yeah.
Of God.
Yeah. People don't want to think about God. If there is a God, maybe He created and wound it up and lets it go, and we don't interact with Him much, or... That's a very majority view of who God is. To have a God who interacts with things intimately and upholds all things by His word is unique to the Scriptures, to our view of who God is, right? So a lot of views of God is that human beings can manipulate God, that God needs the human beings to feed Him or to bring glory to Him so we can manipulate Him through our actions, but He's not intimately involved in ruling. We're kind of running the show down here. You know, this is the thing. He's the man upstairs. You know, that idea of the man upstairs, we're appealing to the man upstairs. Well, the man is upstairs, but He's right here. He's never far from us. So in Him we move and have our being. So, all right, well, that's just a thought there, that this is not something we ought to take for granted in our discussions with people. And I would argue that this is one of the most comforting doctrines for a Christian. Come on in. Welcome. Yeah. Doing a little intro. Come on in, guys. Glad you are with us today. We're studying. If y'all would hand some handouts around the table, share one.
Sorry to join you late.
You're fine. Welcome in. We look forward to getting to know you guys. Okay, so we're going to be reading on the handout on the fourth section. We've covered sections 1 through 3 last week. So you guys are hitting us in the middle of the lesson on providence of God. So this is one of the most heartwarming, beautiful doctrines. I tell people all the time, it doesn't matter what you name your church. It matters what the heart of your church is, right? It's who you are, you know, as a church, right? The name is pointless to think about, right? It doesn't, now it does have meaning, right? But we almost thought about naming the church Providence Presbyterian Church because we love this doctrine. It's a very heartwarming doctrine. So is Trinity. You know, you can pick a multitude of names. Okay, so fourth section on the chapter, looking halfway down the page, it says, the almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends. So he's saying, how far does the wisdom, power, and infinite goodness of God go in his providence? It extends even to the fall and all the sins of angels and men. And he has a holy end for each of them. And then the second clause here, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. All right, with that said, Mr. Tullio, will you be my reader?
Sure.
Okay, will you read for me James 1:13-14 and 17? And Ross, while you're looking that up, can you also follow that with 1 John 2:16? Okay. Mr. Tullio, will you read that for us? You got it.
James 1.
That'd be James 1:13-14 and verse 17. So we're skipping 15, 16.
Okay. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
Thank you.
13 and 14.
Yep. And then hit 17 also.
17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Mm. Thank you. So basically, just to sum that up in one sentence, what we're reading here is James says, you cannot blame God for your sin. That's a fair statement, right? You cannot blame God for your sin. Okay, anyone disagree with that? Okay, we'll just go with that for now. That's a good summary of what he's saying. And then look at 1 John 2:16. And while Ross is looking that up, Joel, will you pull up Acts 4:27-28? Giving you guys assignments. Yes.
For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Yeah, so it's saying these things, this pride, the sin, the negative in the world here not being the full universe or whatever it is, like everything that exists, right? But the world being this anti-principle to God. Yeah, John uses that in several ways in his gospel and especially in his letters to indicate, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. He says that elsewhere. So world is not just speaking of what's out there around us, but this principle of hatred and enmity towards God that lives in each and every creature and in the creation itself. Okay, so and this pride comes from that. It comes not from God, but from that. Okay, now let's read Acts 4:27-28 now. Joel, you got it?
Yep. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done.
Yeah, thank you. So you see that Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders of the Jewish religious leaders did what they did, what they intended to do, but this was ordained by God, planned by him underneath his providence, right? He is providentially orchestrating these things, though the direct one who's responsible here and for the sin is Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders. You see, there's a tension there, kind of a mystery that we have a hard time resolving. You know, who is responsible for evil and sin? Well, the perpetrators of evil and sin are, but they are not outside of God's providence, right? So that would be, you don't want that. You don't want a world where there are things that are chaotic and outside of God's providence. This is a far better understanding than to think that there's this renegade force out there that God is not in control of and is wreaking havoc in his world. Well, no. Those things come about by the sinful thoughts, actions, and words of people and creatures, but they do not somehow exist outside of God's providential will and his, it says here, ordering, governing them to his own holy ends. He has a holy reason for them. And so there's a church father in the fourth century, I believe, one of the Gregories, who said, God uses sin sinlessly. So God uses sin sinlessly. I think it's a good way of summarizing it. Now let's pause there for questions. I'd love to hear any questions you might have on this. I have questions for you if you have no questions for me.
So,
yes, sir.
What I hear you saying is that providence, that God's will, that sin and sinners don't exist outside God's will.
Correct. That within the will of God, yes.
So that the entire scope of reality,
yes,
flows from God's providence.
Well said. Yeah.
So, doesn't that make God responsible for the evil in the world?
That's the question. Yes, that's the question. That is precisely the question that they want to answer, and it lies mysterious to us to be able to comprehend how it is that God is not responsible for these things, right? So that's what Peter in Acts 4, and he's preaching. He says that these things Pontius Pilate and the others did, but these were not outside of God's foreordination and plan for them to happen. So. But when you see here, James makes the point that you can't blame the sin on God. You know, it's not God's fault. It's not his responsibility. We are responsible, yet God is still sovereign. This is mysterious. This gets into where my mind has a hard time reconciling these things. But what the scriptures teach are these two principal truths about the providence and how it relates to sin is that we are responsible for the sin, yet they are not outside of the providence of God. He has a holy, righteous use for them. And particularly, he uses sin sinlessly, particularly the sin against Christ, who is crucified. This is the will of men who had evil intentions, and God uses it for the good of those who love him, for his glory. Yes?
This goes back to what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago or last week about God being outside of time. God can see the entire parade, the beginning, the middle, and the end. So he is aware of what the future is going to bring.
Yes.
And what direction we're going to go in.
Yes.
And it's hard for us, right, being
yes.
so finite, to try to understand that concept with regards to, okay, if he can see it, you know, he sees it unfold.
Yeah.
We do not.
Did he decree the fall of mankind?
No.
Well, yes, he did. No. Yeah, he decrees it, but Adam is responsible for it. So you see what I'm saying?
That's
so
what I'm
he
saying.
Decrees it, but he's not responsible for it. So this is the whole problem here of trying to understand this. Yeah, it's a mysterious, it's mysterious. Okay, yes.
Is there a difference between decreeing and allowance?
Right.
I have a hard time parsing those things out, but that's a good question.
Okay.
I want to say that the confession uses the terms, if you look at it, look at the second line at the end of it, right, under four. It says, and not that not by a bare permission, okay? And it uses Acts 14:16. Now, I'll look that up and read that for you. They want to make the case that we're not just allowing here, you know what I'm saying? So like you said, like there's that distinction. But he says in 14, verse 16, and it says, I should use it. Okay. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. So you see there he's saying he allows the nations to walk in their own ways. And it says, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Okay, so you see this. He is not just by bare permission. He says, I'm having a hard time understanding how they're justifying that with that verse. But what I want to say here is he's doing it, but he's not responsible for it directly as a, you can blame him for your sin. You can't blame it on God. It is your responsibility, but he uses it for his holy ends. I am, okay, that's where I am. Okay, questions, so other questions.
That's why I was said no.
Yeah.
Because it says you cannot blame it on God.
Yeah.
So therefore God is not responsible for the fall of man.
Ah, yeah.
He gave man a choice to make, and he knew.
Fair point.
You know, that he might have, that he was going to make the choice because he's outside of time.
Yeah.
But he still gave us the choice.
And right.
Somewhere in Genesis, I can't remember where.
Yes.
It talks about, you know, him giving man that choice.
Yeah.
And I can't remember.
Yeah, I mean, Adam had free will. Yeah.
Free will.
So Adam had free will. So.
There's what, you know, that's where I was going.
But the question is, he has free will, but then God, as you said earlier, had already written out the history before. He's eternal. He knows exactly what's happening. He's decreeing it all. He's infinitely involved in, or, you know, intimately involved in it all. So this is the mystery of how he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and we are not. You know, he's God, we're not. So this is where we have a really hard time understanding how this all fits together, because we're just creatures. You know, I've been learning for 43 years, and his knowledge is unlimited and eternal, right? So I have very small amounts of understanding about this, and I have only what the scriptures reveal to me, and then I have a hard time reconciling these seemingly contradictory truths, which are, I can't blame God for the sin, but I know that he is providentially governing everything as he's upholding the earth and the world. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 real fast. It's always good to look at, when you're using interpretation of scripture, interpret the hard passages with the clear passages. Like let the clear ones help you to understand what's going on. So I like the Hebrews 1:1-4, because it helps me to understand who Christ is. It says this: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has also created the world. So you've got Jesus creating the world. It says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And it says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Okay, now let's stop there. This is the doctrine of providence. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's created it, and he is sustaining it. So this includes all of history underneath the sustaining word of his power. Okay, with that said, I want to move to the next section, so maybe it'll give us some more clarity. Okay, let's move to the next section. The most wise, righteous, and this is number five, most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their own sins, for the former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support unto himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. So the fourth section talks about the origin of sin, right? The fall of man and angels, and And these things have a holy end, of course. But then he's talking about, or they're talking about, the sins of his own children. Okay? How does a believer's sin work into the providence of God? And he says here a few reasons. You see there, to leave them in their sin for a manifold time, to chastise them for their former sins. So as a discipline. And then to discover the deceitfulness and corruption of sin, to humble them, to raise them to more close and constant dependence with them. So there's a training in the use of sin in that regard for a time, and to make them more watchful for future occasions, right? And then it says the end, and for sundry other just and holy ends. So there's a lot more we could mention, but we probably don't even know them all. Of course, because we're creatures and he is the creator and the sustainer. So I think that this is helpful for us to realize that of course God is sovereign. He will lose none of the Jesus will lose none the Father's given him. And there is a plan even for our sin to do good, ultimate ends. You know, hope, man, one of which would be making us watchful against future occasions of sin. We have to develop. Now Jesus, it says in Luke 2:52, I believe that verse is, that he grew in what?
Wisdom
and favor among God and men, right? Now, he didn't have to grow in holiness or, like developing that. He grew, though. And so in like manner, we now, in our sanctification, have to progress and grow in it. And so one of the ways that God enables us to grow in it is the sin being used for teaching and helping us to rely further on him in the future, right? So there's just a thought about, well, what about the sin of believers? Let's go to the next one real quick. Sixth, as for those wicked and ungodly men whom God as a righteous judge for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their own understandings and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts that which they had, and exposeth them to such objects as their corruption makes occasion of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lust, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves, even under those means which God uses for the softening of others. Now, this is talking about the sins of ungodly men. So that we're talking about. So we've looked at the fall. We've looked at Christians, believers, right, and then non-believers, and the hardening that they experience. And then the final passage over in 7 is, as the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church, and disposeth all things to the good thereof. And this is why I said providence is actually a really heartwarming thing. We're looking at the mysteries here, but if you really do believe that God Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, that includes you. So when you're talking about providence in the shorter catechism, question 11, it says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, and governing of all of his creatures and all of their actions. There's not a single thing that is outside of his hand. So let's talk about some applications of that real fast. Unless you want to talk about more mysteries I can't explain. let's talk about that. So if you have to say you have a proposal this week at work, right? And you're tasked with giving that proposal. Is there anyone in this creation that could do a better job with that, right? Well, maybe somebody could do a better job. But here's the thing. You're the person that God sent for that. Okay, so that gives you all of the confidence knowing that this is my task. This is what I can control because God's given me this on my plate. And I'm the guy. I'm the one to do it, right? So that's the thing. Is it an accident that you have the spouse that you have? No, it's absolutely not. This is the one that God gave you. This is the one that God has for you and for your or his work in you. These are things that there's no accidents, right? Terrible things happen, right? We know that's not an accidental freak thing. It's a part of the groaning and the world that we live in now under the curse and misery sin. But we know that God providentially hasn't abandoned you in this. This is huge for us to understand this as believers. We're not abandoned, but as he says in the Great Commission, at the very end of Matthew, right, 28, he says what? At the very end.
Make
disciples, go therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and always, I'm with you always, right? So how is that working? He's providentially with us. Spiritually, he is united us to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we are in communion with him. And he is not abandoning us, but he's ruling all things too. So he's close and he's overall. These are things that we need to know as we're trying to navigate through life here. If he's governing all things, who should we pray to? The one who's governing all things. This is like, you can't have prayer without providence. Like, prayer without providence makes no sense, right? Why are we asking God to change things he can't change? Okay, if there's like evil things out there that he can't change, then for me to ask him is silly. You know, like, but if he is in control of all things, if he does govern every creature and all their actions, right? Kind of makes sense. Prayer kind of makes sense. Now, the prayers, this gets into another question. Okay, so if God's sovereign, why do we pray, right? Why does he call us to pray? Well, the prayers are his means of accomplishing his eternal purposes, his eternal decree. And you think about a water wheel, right? So the prayers sort of send the water wheel spinning in the buckets as they go down. And so these buckets are carrying these blessings stored up from eternity, in eternity for us, the believers, to unleash with the prayers, right? These are the means that God uses to bring about those blessings upon us. Okay. Now, I have a lot of questions on the sheet. We have 2 minutes, so I'm going to forego all the questions on the sheet and just ask if you had any questions, thoughts, comments, or other comments today. We're running out of time, but I want to hear from you.
Kind of came to mind, thy will be done in prayer. I mean, it's like in praying for someone to be healed. What if it is not God's will for that person?
Yeah.
Should we pray for their healing? And then if this is not your will, that you would comfort, the family? I mean, how do we look at providence in light of how we pray?
I think I would want to ask you that. You've been praying a lot longer than I have. I think you know better. You know the answer to that question. Yes, you pray for the healing. Yes, you because you know God is able to heal anyone at any time with and against ordinary means. You know, so he doesn't need the ordinary means, but you can pray for the doctors that God's called here. Pray for the medicine. Pray for the technology. Pray for all the means, yes, that God could use. But understanding, I could ask God to pray for healing even if there's no means. You know, so snake bite, we're in the mountains and there's no way to get anywhere. I can pray for God to heal the person, you know, without any means. You know, the providence gives me the confidence that God is not limited to the ordinary means as well, you know, so that in our prayers, right? So that's a great question. But so this is mysterious as far as how God's going to work out his will. I don't know, but I can ask for him as a child. And as, out of grief and misery over sin, thankfulness for his blessings, I can present my request to him as a dearly loved child, understanding that he's my heavenly Father. So I'm going to give him whatever I think I need and want and offer that up to him in prayer.
And he hears you, right?
And he hears
me. Is the great healer, right? An elder that was a doctor in our old church, he says, I treat people all day long, but there is only one that heals.
The one true living God. We're all sort of shadows of the truth, right?
Right.
God is the one. We can be the hands and feet, right? You know, that he uses. Yeah, but we're the instrument, right?
That's exactly
in his hands. So, yeah. So one question. What privileges? How can you incorporate? We've already kind of talked about this. I just ask you to take these questions, take these verses. look them up. I think you're going to do far more good by just reading through the slew of scripture proofs here and getting familiar with thinking about how God works according to his word and not how you just think about it. You know, I talk to people all the time who think, well, I just like to think God acts like this. Well, how do you know? And the question is, well, the scriptures tell me, you know, how he works. I mean, otherwise I'm just speculating. So I think you'll do well this week to sort of work through these verses, the verse list here on your handout. And if you need a handout, just let me know. If you didn't get one, I can give you one of those or get that to you on email. So, okay, so we're going to end it here for the day, right on time. And that's the way I like it. And we're going to hit chapter 6 next week. Is that right? Chapter 6. And that is going to be, I believe, on the covenant. Yes. No, the fall. We're on the fall, and then 7 is the covenant. Yeah. So we're looking at sin in detail under the providence of God. The fall, and then we're going to get to 7, which is my favorite, the covenant. Okay, so let's look at 6. 6 is kind of a downer, but we'll get through it. We'll get through it. All right. All right. Let's pray before we head out. Our God in heaven, it is good to be in the midst of your people today for Sunday school and for worship today. We ask that you would lead us to develop a worldview, a view of this world, of who we are and who you are and how you relate based upon your word. Would this be a jumping off point for us to discover more of what our church teaches and understands the scriptures to say regarding your providence? Would we be wrapped up in worship because of believing and knowing these truths, that you are governing everything that your creatures do and all their actions, all their thoughts, words, and deeds for your glory, for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, lots of things to talk about. New guys, let's talk. Tell me your names.
Hey, I'm
Sean.
Sean?
Sean.
Nick
Stone. Yeah, Sean and Nick. Yes, okay. Justin. I'm sorry, if y'all have been here on time, I'd introduce myself. But thank you for coming today and participating. I love it.
Yeah.
No, you're fine. And so we'll go around. Amy. We got Ron and Jane, the in from out of town. We got John over here in the back. Say hi. And then we've got Nan, Joel, Ross, Jeannie, Todd, Sandy, Justin. So you'll be expected to remember all those. No, yeah, right, of course. So, but that at least gives you a starting point. Yeah. We'll see you guys in there.